Yeah. I thought I hit them both. Thank you, brother. So good to worship with you together. The powerful name of Christ. I just love that song. I was just telling Brian that one about joy. Just delighting in the name of Christ. Our creator maker, creator designer who became human being and lived this world with us for 33 years. It is an amazing reality. And that this Christ came for us. He came for you. He came for me. He came for the world that we might know the love of God and to live as he intended us to live. That's just an incredible promise of the gospel in Christmas. Well, my wife and I have been ministering now for nearly 12 years in China, and we've added India to that mix 3 years ago because one of our partners went down there. And as you maybe have been reading our updates, you can see some of the things that we've been doing in China. Does that screen in the back work by chance? Okay, well, I'm going to turn my back to you so I know where I'm at. Is that all right? No disrespect. So we've been in China, Beijing, China, primarily since 2006, for those of you who are new. I got to turn the switch on again. There you go. Okay, can you advance it for me? Well, we're going to restart. So anyway, we just got back 2 weeks ago. It took us 2 weeks to get to Idaho. We flew from Beijing to the East Coast where my mom and my oldest brother live, and two of our kids are also there. And then we kind of made the track to Phoenix, Arizona, where our daughter Courtney, some of you know Courtney and Devin, are living there now, and in Phoenix, and our son Tori. And then we went from there by plane up to North Dakota to go see our daughter and son-in-law and our grandbaby, which is new to most of you. Haven't seen our new grandbaby, the most incredible experience ever, having a grandchild. And they're living in Montana now. And so we had a good visit with them. Then after that, we saw Courtney and Devin, so I want to give you a quick peek at these kids. Some of you know them, and they're living in Phoenix, Arizona, loving life, loving the sunshine. And then our other three kids, Tori's also in Phoenix working for Amazon. He starts this next week, grateful for God's provision there. And Jordan is a senior in college studying public health. And then Drew, our youngest, is also a junior this year studying business and minoring in Chinese. He thought, hey, I've been in China this long. I've got the Chinese language. I might as well make it work for something. So we have been, over the past 2 years, had a lot of activities going on since we saw you last. We had a group from Masters University come last summer, summer before last, and spent 6 weeks with us in Xi'an, China, central China, working with college students, sharing Christ with them, working with Uyghurs, who are a Muslim minority group from western China, who live in central China. Xi'an is in the center of the nation of China. And that was just really a profitable time. And we use these short-term projects as a way to recruit potential folks to come back with us and join our team in China. And so we have a couple of those kids who are kind of in the cycle right now considering joining our work in China. As Pastor mentioned, we've been going to India, specifically Calcutta, India, in the last 3 years. We were there earlier in September this year. And we've been working with a group called JKPS. It's a national organization. The initials are Indian words I can't even say. But they do Bible training for pastors who are going out and planting churches in the tribal regions of West Bengal. West Bengal is approximately 94 million people in that province of India alone. It borders Bangladesh, and most of the people in that region speak Bengali. And one of our former partners in China moved there and started working with folks in India. So he asked us to come, so we've been going doing counseling training there. And we're doing a variety of things, working with orphan relief. These kids right here, all these boys, are the sons of former prostitutes who've been rescued from the street. And then they're placed in a boys' home, which is right next to this group of men right here. And so these men are students at the Bible Training Institute, learning to become pastors. And while they're there, they help mentor these boys with their homework and their school. Most of these boys are Hindu background, some Muslim background children. And so none of them have any exposure to the gospel. And so these young men who have all come to Christ from Hindu or Muslim backgrounds get to share with them, first, actually model, what does it look like to be a Christian man? And they're able to help them see what real men in God's image live like instead of exploiting women. And so it's really a privilege to be with them. These men will go out to tribal regions like this right here, and they'll reach out to multiple communities. Some are primarily Hindu or they're primarily Muslim. Depending on their background, they'll go and share the gospel in that region. And we had the privilege of going to this church kind of inauguration or commemoration while we were there. And it was just a privilege to hear the journey of these people coming to Christ from Hindu backgrounds, God doing just really miraculous things. This man, his son was born not able to speak or not able to comprehend, kind of like deaf and mute, but it was more like just some mental slowness. And he couldn't communicate with the village at all. And his father's walking through a village one day, and as he's walking through this other village, this man sees him. He says, "Why are you so downcast, a stranger?" And he says, "Well, I'm just despairing. I've been praying to the gods, asking for the gods to heal my son. He's 20, and no one in our village can understand him, and he can't communicate anything. And I don't know how he's going to support himself, because we have no money, and we're poor ourselves." Well, the man said, "Don't you know there's only one God? Let's pray and see. Maybe God will do something. His name is Jesus." And he began to share the gospel with this man over a short period of time. The man goes back to his village, and his son, the Lord worked in his son's life. And the young man is able to understand his villagers, the people in the village. He's able to communicate to his family. And the village is like, "What? What has happened to your son? All his life, no one has been able to understand anything in his life. No one has been able to understand anything he says, and no one can tell him anything." He says, "This God, Jesus, changed my son's life. And he's changed mine too." Well, that man goes on to share the gospel with his village, and eventually they plant this church. And we had this privilege of just meeting this guy. He was in one of our training seminars that we did. And just so humbling to be with them and see God on the work there. Moving on to China, we've been partnering primarily with this couple here on the left, Xu Tao and Yuan Yuan. This is one of their daughters, Jia Jia. They adopted her. And their other daughter, Yo-Yo, is right here, but she had a mask on her face. And I thought, well, you don't need to see her with a mask on. So, Lord willing, these two will be coming this next March into the United States. We're hoping to bring them here to Boise and have them share from the Word with you and share a little bit about their lives and what God has been doing. But we work primarily with pastors and their wives, helping them understand how to work out the gospel, because so often they get so consumed with the ministry, they walk away from, they don't literally walk away, but it's as if they walk away from their homes. And their wives are just bitter and angry at the husbands, and the children feel like their fathers are strangers. And then they look at their church and they wonder why all their families are in chaos. And primarily, well, because they're not modeling biblical marriage in the church as leaders. And so we started working with them years ago, and their church really has really developed. You've heard their story before. A solid kind of a model church for that community. There's 10 churches. Like this would be Xu Tao's church if Pastor Joe was Xu Tao. This would be Xu Tao's church. And then there's 9 other fellowships like his. And in his network of churches, it's become kind of a model. Like, wow, what's going on? Your families are healthy. Your church is growing. Young singles who are in the church are growing in Christ, and they want to come to church. We can't get singles to come. We can't get teenagers to come, but your church seems to be healthy. And he's able to say, well, we're just bringing the gospel, and we're just applying it to the everyday affairs of our life. We're trying to live a gospel-centered life. Jesus saved us not to put our names simply in the Lamb's Book of Heaven. He saved us to redeem us now, to restore the way in which we live so that we can live like we were created by God to live. And so as they're beginning to work that out, others are starting to see, and they're able to encourage and train them. Because of security in China, and it's getting more intense, we can't fellowship with them on Sunday. So we go to an international fellowship. And I would say 70% of our church is from Africa. It's just an incredible experience of worship. You've got so many countries from all over the world there, Europe, South America, Africa. And so on the Sundays that we're there, we were able to help also do some training with the International Fellowship in Biblical Counseling Discipleship. So you can see some of the folks here in this picture here. We've got a gal from Mauritius Islands. This gal's from the U.S. She's from China. He is from Africa, and the others are from America. We have a guy from Papua New Guinea. Things falling off my ear here. Guy from Papua New Guinea in our group. And it's just a joy to hear them talk about their country experience, their journey of faith, and just to open the Word together and to see that this book right here is indeed the way to live as a human being. It teaches us how to know God, how to walk with God, no matter where you're from. And so it's been fun just to open up the book together and look at God's word with people from all over the world. I mentioned pastoral counseling. This couple on the top left, English name, we'll call them Timothy and Robin. We've known them for quite some time and been concerned about their marriage, trying to encourage them. And the wife would come and visit with my wife and I. We would be able to encourage her, but the husband wasn't quite willing to come and open up. And this last fall, we lived real close to them. And the Lord opened up some opportunities for us to really just pour our lives into them. And Timothy really opened up his soul to me. And we were able to really dig into some areas of his life to help him understand how to be the leader in his home, how to love his wife, how to care for his children, how to be a man of integrity in the context of leading his church. And it was really exciting. So as a result of our time with him, they invited us to go with their house church, which is basically, it's about a third of their house church right here. And we went through the letter of 1 Peter and talking about how does the gospel come to us in our suffering. And it's interesting, as you look through 1 Peter, he's writing to the church who is, you know, suffering persecution all through the region. But as he begins to apply the gospel, he gets into the nitty-gritties of marriage, right, in chapter 3. And he says, just like Christ entrusted what he was suffering unjustly to the Father, he says, so you two wives likewise love your husbands. And he ties the wives and the husbands in chapter 3, verse 7, their focus of how to suffer what they suffer back to Christ. It's not trying to escape your situation. It's actually learning to entrust your situation to the Father like Jesus did. And so we began to unpack that together as a group, and it was kind of an open dialogue conversation. It was just a real joy, and we had some significant conversations with some of the couples there. One of the couples right here, this gal and her husband do not yet know Christ, and she had some great questions about the gospel. And we had a chance during that session to talk through what is the gospel and allow the other people in the church to minister to her and help her to see how the gospel works in her life. This last fall, we also spent quite a bit of time with this group of pastors' wives. They're part of another house church network, and they've been studying for the past 2-3 years biblical counseling and discipleship. And through my friend Xu Tao, he put me in contact with them. And so every Friday for 3 hours, I had some material that I had developed, and we just bring our Bibles and we would talk about what they're facing as wives, as pastors' wives, as mothers, as sisters in the church, how to deal with their own fear and anger. How does knowing Christ make a difference in the everyday affairs of life? And it was such a joy to be with them. So we spent 5 weeks with them, and there's a couple of the gals in this group have now become translators for some of the material that we're developing, which we're excited about. And we focused on this value here, learning to think and live like Christ. And we looked again at 1 Peter and looking at Peter's confrontation by Christ in Matthew 16 when Peter is being told by Christ, hey, I must go to the cross, I must suffer, I'm going to die and raise again in 3 days. And Peter says, Lord, forbid that that be the case. You remember this? And then Jesus says, you know, get behind me, Satan. You're an obstruction to me. And then he tells Peter this little phrase. He says, you are not putting your mind, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then, you know, the story goes on. Jesus, you know, gets crucified, and Peter grows in his understanding of Christ's mission. And as you get into Peter's ministry, and you start to see what he's writing in his letter, later on in 1 Peter, he uses the same kind of phrasing later on in chapter 4. We need to arm ourselves, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, with the same way of thinking of Christ. And so we use that theme through our study with these ladies. How do we think like Jesus? Jesus is the second Adam. He is the man who became perfect. He came perfect, and he obeyed the Lord perfectly. He honored the Lord. He feared the Lord. He delighted in following the Father's will. How did he do it? So we spent some time looking into that together as a group for 5 weeks, and it was just a joy. Well, I'm going to dive into some highlights for us as my wife and I have been kind of processing ministry, processing parenting, processing marriage. It seems like wherever we go, whether it's in India or China or here in America, we run into some of the same kinds of questions that people are often asking themselves about themselves, their contribution to the work of God. What are they doing on planet Earth? Are they doing anything of worth, of value? And I want to investigate a few of those questions this morning and look at the examples of three men in the New Testament that I think model for us the perspective that helps us have faith and expectation in God. So let's pray real quick. Father, thank you so much for your great work of grace that before the foundation of the world, you called us to yourself. The mystery of your grace is beyond our understanding. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, that here in this country we're able to celebrate the birth of your Son. We're able to celebrate every day the reality of your work of grace on the cross and through the resurrection. And we pray that, Lord, you would help us to push into the things of the gospel so that it's not just information that we're familiar with. It's not just knowledge that we have collected and stored away in our memory. But, Lord, it's information. It's news. It's insight to living. It energizes and encourages us in the face of everything that we struggle against, whether it's our own sin, whether it's the struggles that we face in our community or in our own homes, whether it's the hardship of living in a broken world where sin and disease occur. Father, help us to engage our hearts in what you say is true about the reality in which we live, to not allow the emotions that oftentimes hijack our thinking, to not allow our circumstances, which oftentimes will try to re-edit what reality is all about, but to allow your word to inform us, to allow your spirit to shape us through the teaching of your word and through submission to that word as we meditate upon it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at John the Baptist, Philip, and Paul, and looking at the idea of how God builds his kingdom. And I want to look at it from a variety of angles. I'm coming at it myself often with pastors and other missionaries from the idea of, you know, whatever you do for God's kingdom, it's not about you. It's about simply being faithful to what God calls you to. It's not about potential. It's about being faithful to the opportunity God has placed before you. And even if we're a parent or a teacher, we have expectations towards all of these relationships, and we begin to evaluate how we're doing against certain kinds of expectations or results. And we get discouraged because it's not going like we thought it ought to go. And we begin to ask questions. God, you know, what's going on here? Why am I here? Am I doing anything of value where you have me right now? Am I in the right place? Am I the right person for this job? Am I the right person for this relationship? Am I the right person for this family? Because it seems like I'm struggling here. I'm not seeing some things that I think I ought to be seeing. Am I doing anything that really is of value? And I think we need to come back to this idea of sobriety about God's sovereignty and his control of what's going on in the world. His ways are mysterious and beyond our understanding. And I like this prayer in Psalm 39, verse 4 to 7, and just a little clip where David prays, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days, and let me know how transient I am. As we think about our lives and where God has placed us and what God has called us to, don't allow your contemplation of that to be limited to this life only. We often think about the plan. We do need a plan. You know, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do that. We should do that. But we oftentimes just plan for this plane, planet Earth, instead of thinking about eternity. And David gets it right. We're just a breath here. In this psalm, he says, I'm just a transient being. I'm like a ghost, here today, gone tomorrow. And so as I think about what I do and why I do what I do, help me think about eternity rather than thinking about just these temporal things. The other thing that I think about is in this passage in Ecclesiastes 11:5, where Solomon says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You know, whether it's you're looking at your life and you're looking at your family, maybe loved ones that don't know Christ yet, and you're wondering, God, what's going on? Why haven't they turned to Christ yet? What's going on? Or perhaps you have a project that you're investing your life in, and it's not going like you anticipated, and you've kind of put a little formula to your life, and you say, you know, okay, I'm going to do this for the next 3 months, and the next 3 months after that, I'm going to do this next step, and then the result will be this wonderful outcome. And you get there and it's just not even begun to happen. You begin to question God's wisdom. God, what are you doing? And we've just been really encouraged to kind of step back again and again. And I have to tell you too, I'm still learning this lesson. I have to come back to this over and over again because I get so caught up in looking at potential and opportunity. But I love this passage in Ecclesiastes. You know, how does God place his spirit inside the bones, inside the womb for a human being? It's a mystery. That itself is a mystery. So how much more are the mysteries of how God does what he does? It's beyond us. And so we have to have a sense of humility and sobriety. I remember in a time past, we'd spent a little time together on John the Baptist. I'd shared with you before, but I just want to revisit a little bit of that story. So I want to look at John the Baptist first and his contemplations about, Lord, am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Have I been faithful to what you would have me to do? The questions that he was raising in his mind. If you remember that Jesus said of John the Baptist himself, that John was the greatest man born among women. That's an amazing statement. Talk about potential, right? He could have been disciple number one. He could have been the lead disciple instead of Peter. John the Baptist is a profound witness for the coming of the Savior. And after Jesus returns from the wilderness, he's arrested and he's thrown in prison. And after he's thrown in prison, he's wondering, are you the Christ? And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask of him, are you the one? Have I pointed my finger in the right direction? Have I made known the Messiah accurately, or have I failed? And Jesus reaffirms to him, and he says, you know what? The blind see, the deaf hear, and hope is preached to those who have no hope. And so Jesus affirms him, and he says, you know what? You're right, John. You've done the right job. And then this one whom God the Son, Jesus says, is the greatest man born among women, has his head removed. Short ministry. And we might think, wow, that's just wasted potential. How can it be that the greatest man born among women has a very short ministry and then he dies? As we think about that, from our perspective, we think, wow, what a waste. We might think about that. But that's not how God thinks about that. It's not wasted potential. He fulfilled the specific design that the Father had for him. And when his job was over, it was over. So I often think to myself, Lord, what would you have me to do? Help me to be faithful to that one thing. Help me to be faithful what you've placed before me. Help me to be faithful. You see that in the bottom of your screen there. Be faithful where you lead me, no matter what extent, no matter the extent of the opportunity, great or small. Perhaps John was thinking in prison, I wish I had another year, another week, another day. But perhaps we don't know this, but perhaps he came to a place of contentment. You must increase. Maybe he said it again to himself. You must increase and I must decrease. It's that moment of realization. God, it doesn't matter how much I do for you. The question is, am I willing to be faithful with the little you've given me right now? So whether it's a dad or a mom, a husband or a wife, whether you're at your workplace and you're wondering what's going on, just ask yourself, are you being faithful right now with that little bit that God has given you? Can you be content with a God who governs his universe, that governs his resources this way? Greatest man born among women, beheaded. Can you be content with a God who governs his universe that way? Big lesson we've been learning over and over again. It's not about what we do, ultimately. It's about simply being faithful to the one who saved us and being grateful for that in that moment. The other person that really has been challenging to me, the other thought has been Philip. And Philip, in Acts chapter 8, after the church begins to disperse and the gospel is going abroad, Samaria is just on fire. People are coming to Christ, being baptized, miracles are occurring. And so here's Philip off in Samaria having successful ministry. And in the middle of all that, we see the Holy Spirit come to him and say, Philip, it's time to leave. And I want you to go out on a hot day, walk down this road in the middle of the desert. I want you to leave the masses. And as he does that, he obeys the Lord. He comes upon one man, an Ethiopian eunuch, traveling through the desert. And as he's traveling in the desert, he's reading what? The book of Isaiah. And as he's reading the book of Isaiah, he's trying to figure out what's going on. And the Holy Spirit leads Philip up to this man, and he begins to unfold for him the mystery of the gospel as described by Isaiah. And this man comes to Christ. I was thinking about that one day, because we think about opportunity again. We think about, how can I maximize my time? How can I get the biggest bang for the buck? Isn't that the way we think? And here's God saying, you know, there's great ministry going on in Samaria, but there's one person over here that right now is more important than those hundreds, those thousands. We don't know anything else about the story. We don't know necessarily, you know, if Philip ever ultimately gets back to Samaria. At least I can't remember. We don't know exactly what happens to the Ethiopian eunuch after he leaves. All we know is what Scripture tells us, that it was important to the Father, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, to send Philip away from the many to the one. And as I talk with pastors in China who are so locked in on numbers, or pastors in India who are so thinking about, how can I reach the maximum number of people, I often come back to this story and encourage them. Be faithful with the one that's before you. Be faithful with the person who is before you. God has ordained each person who comes right before your eyes, even the difficult ones. Sometimes we look at the difficult assignment and we think, oh, I just need to move on to greener pastures. I want to go someplace where it's easier to work. People who are easier to communicate with, who are willing to take what I have to give. But these people just won't listen. But Paul, I love his situation in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. You're familiar with this. He himself was facing a hardship, and he called it a messenger of Satan to harass him. But it was actually a tool used by the Lord to keep him humble. And in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast," Paul says, "all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I am content," he says, "with weakness, with insults, with hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I put this up there on the notes. Content with weakness is equivalent ultimately to strength at hand. Regardless of who or what you're facing in the context of what God has ordained for you, recognize that God has ordained it for you. And be faithful to that moment, no matter how difficult it may be. That is the moment, I think, when the gospel is most profound, when we're able to respond in grace to those who are difficult for us, in kindness when we want to revile in return, or to threaten, or to harm. That's the beauty of the gospel, 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 3. He says we were given this great promise that we might give a blessing instead of retaliation. That's how the gospel changes us. As we think about those who are before us, recognize that by God's ordaining work, he has placed whoever is in front of you right now for his glory and for his purposes. Be faithful with that person, no matter how difficult they may be, no matter how contentious they may be, or what kind of an obstacle they may be to your own objective. Be faithful. God has ordained this moment. The last example I'd like to look at is the Apostle Paul. And this one perhaps gives me the most common encouragement, I would say, almost on a daily basis. And this is in context of the question of, you know, God, how does your timing work? Because what I think should happen now isn't happening. And it should have happened last week, but it's still not happening. And this is especially true for loved ones who don't yet know Christ. You're praying, you're sharing Christ with them, you're praying, you're encouraging, you're counseling, and you're trying to be faithful, and it seems like it's falling on deaf ears. And you're wondering, God, when is this person going to open up to you? They know the truth, they know the error of their ways, they know the hopelessness of their condition, and yet, God, nothing is happening. What is going on? I've talked with multiple pastors who struggle with the same thing. They feel like the timing of all their efforts seems to be coming to nothing. And I just bring them back to this passage and help them recognize, you know, remember, before the foundation of the earth, God has made a plan, and he's orchestrating that plan to perfection. And regardless of the difficulty that you see in the lives of those you love or the people to whom you are ministering, they do not limit the grace of God. They do not dictate to God how he will work or what he will do. And the Apostle Paul, to me, is another one of those astounding stories. You know, Paul, being a contemporary of Christ also, he could have been one of the profound disciples, just like John the Baptist. You know, he's got this great pedigree of religious learning we see in Philippians, where he knows the law of God and the prophets. He's got it memorized. And yet he's doing what? He's a persecutor of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, as he gives his own account of his life, he says, I thank, starting in verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I had received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. As Paul recounts his life and he thinks about what he once was, he thinks, man, wow, God has been so merciful to me. I was wasting all of that wisdom and knowledge that I had been privileged to study as a young man. All the law and the prophets were pointing to this Jesus I was persecuting, and yet I would not listen. I'm sure there were moments of regret, perhaps, for Paul early on in his days. You know, why didn't I listen sooner? Why didn't I listen to the gospel when I had an opportunity sooner? Look how much damage I have done. What a waste of opportunity. But I love this passage in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. I'll start in chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul kind of recounts his story, and he says this: You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people, so extremely zealous for what I was following the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles, but I went away to Arabia and returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I came back into Jerusalem and was brought into the church and began ministering. So listen to the words he uses. God knows what Paul was going to do. He knew he would be a blasphemer, an insolent opponent of the truth. He says, when God, who set me apart before I was born, God could have done something sooner, but he didn't. He says, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me, there's a timing aspect of God's providence in the gospel. And so as we think about our own lives, our ministries, our families, we step back and we recognize, God, your timing truly is always perfect, regardless of the apparent evil or opposition that's going on. I come back to this passage time and time again. I have loved ones that don't yet know Christ, and my heart yearns for them to know Christ. And sometimes I find myself crying out to the Lord, Lord, why not now? And it's as if the Lord, through his word, especially in this passage, reminds me, their story is not over yet, and you do not know the timing of what I'm doing. You be faithful to love them. Draw near to them like Jesus drew near to sinners. Be gracious to them. Be patient and forbearing with them. Demonstrate to them the love that I've given to you. And wait and watch me work. Be patient. Be restful in my timing. Did Paul start too late? According to Galatians 1, no. He started right on time. Is your loved one not yet in Christ yet because God's too late? No. God's timing is perfect. So oftentimes in the midst of our fretting and worrying, we actually compound the witness problem because we We're just an anxious, worrying, trying to micromanage person instead of being a restful, loving, gracious, forbearing person. We can demonstrate this. Think about Jesus Christ for a minute and his ministry. I've been thinking a lot about his humanity over the last 2 years and just looking at how did Jesus demonstrate humanity? Because he was, yes, God in the flesh, but he was also the Son of Man. And it says in the Gospels, I'm reading through Gospel of Mark, and I was struck recently by the fact that here Jesus, who's the eternal Son, who we know upholds the universe by the word of his power, according to Hebrews 1, he grows up in this family, Mary and Joseph, with four brothers. We know James later comes to Christ, but early on, he has four brothers, at least two sisters, we know. And as he's growing up, his family does not take him seriously. Think about that. I was really comforted by that fact. Here's the eternal God in flesh, growing up in a human family whose family won't take him seriously. As you read through the Gospels, you see that oftentimes his family was coming to Jesus on the outskirts of the crowd saying, Jesus, come home, get away. One phrase actually says they thought he was going mad. They didn't get his mission, and they didn't accept his message then. 30 years goes by. His ministry is beginning. He goes to the cross, dies, and resurrects. It's not till later we know James comes to Christ. Obviously, his mother was full of faith. We don't know anything about the father. But just think about that. Even the eternal Son, made man, was trusting in the timing of his father when he would work in the lives of his beloved siblings. Isn't that an interesting thought? And I think we're called to be like Christ, right? We're called to be Christ-like in our affections, Christ-like in our faith. We're to delight, like we sang this morning earlier in that song about joy, we're to delight in the fear of the Lord, which means delight in the trust of the Lord. And we do that as we take God at his word. And we take these passages, these examples, and we recognize that, wow, even though things look so different than what we expect, God is sovereignly, mysteriously, and perfectly working things together for the redemptive good of his people. We don't ever need to doubt or suspect the wisdom of God. There's too much evidence right here. And if you find yourself having suspicion or doubt towards God's timing, just come back and say, wait a second. God is up to something. He's proven it time and time and time again. And so we can pray this prayer, for example, from Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know my end. What is the extent of my days? Remind me how transient I am. Help me to grow in my trust in you, even though everything screams against me. Jesus had moments like that. He had moments when he was full of doubt and fear on the cross. Father, why have you forsaken me? Yet he did not turn away. He continued to seek the Father's face, even when he was feeling confusion in that moment. Look to the life of Christ. And look to those who love him in this book and walk with him and are able to put the pieces together and say, Lord, grow my faith, grow my trust in how you're planning my life, how you're leading me and placing me before people. You've ordained every person before me. Help me be faithful to the one today. Don't let me get locked up on all this potential focus, but help me be faithful to this one. So how do we do this? How do we move forward? How do we keep from focusing too much on the results? I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, as he's talking about, it's not many wise, not many noble, you know, were came to coming to Christ, but he chose the foolish things of this world to shame the strong. And then later at the end of the passage, he says this very succinct statement in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of you, not because of your history, it's not because of your potential or your ability. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification from God. Remember from where you came from and how God called you here. That helps us put aside this focus on results and opportunities and potential. The other thing that I'm encouraged by is in, later on in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about, you know, people were evaluating Paul based upon, you know, his ministry skills. And some people were saying, well, I'm Apollos' disciple. And others were saying, I'm Paul's disciple and I'm Cephas' disciples. And Paul says, none of that matters. None of that matters. What matters most is what God thinks of you. Think most about God's evaluation. He says this in verses 4 and 5. He says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not acquitted by that, because it's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul says, don't worry about what people think about what you're doing. Don't worry about what you can or cannot do for God in terms of your potential. Just look to God and say, God, how can I be faithful right now? God, I want to hear you say, well done, faithful servant. Keep it simple. And the last thing in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, Paul makes that statement. His aim, he says, in all things to please him. He says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. As you think about your parenting, your marriage, your work, your ministry, your involvement here in this church or perhaps in the community, don't get stuck on potential. Don't get stuck focusing so much on the results. Keep looking to God and asking the Lord, God, will you help me be faithful today? We can be faithful in making good plans, and we should. But don't go right to your plan and get stuck on the plan. Come back each time and say, God, what's the next best way for me to please you? What's the next best way for me to love those image bearers that you have placed right in front of me today? Help me to be faithful with that. Even though I'm facing opposition, help me to be full of faith and love them like I've been loved. As we've been ministering to and encouraging pastors, these three lessons have been encouraging to us over and over again. And we keep coming back to them again and again ourselves. As husband and wife, as parents, as co-workers, going into closed countries where we have, you know, scrutiny of the government constantly watching over our shoulders. Sometimes that can be kind of anxious, cause a lot of anxiety and fear. We have to keep coming back to this. Lord, you have ordained this moment. Though there is opportunity, we know there's going to be many adversaries for everything we face that's of any value. And so just coming back again and again to this fact, God, you are at work. You've placed me here. Now help me be faithful today. And I hope that's encouraging to you. Just in closing, I put together a list of just some ways in which you could pray for our ministry. Recently, our director in China, Carlton, he himself is a doctor. He had a perforated, part of his intestine was perforated. He had to go in for emergency surgery. Almost evacuated him, but he was able to get it taken care of there. But he's now back in the States, and pray for his recovery here, because he's getting more checkups with the doctors. Wisdom for our national partners. In February of this next year, China is putting into law. Actually, it's been on the books for a while, but they're implementing a new law which basically says no house churches can gather anymore. And they've been saying it for a while, and most of the folks we're working with saying, you know, the hammer is getting ready to drop. And so if you are not registered as a house church, you will be shut down. And what they do is they basically go after your landlord, because house churches, you know, rent apartments, and they'll rent that apartment. They have 50, 75, 100 people in this apartment worshiping. So they're going to find people who own the properties. They're going after pastors' bank accounts. They're starting to limit whether pastors can travel abroad. So I'm hoping Xu Tao and his wife can still come abroad. But it seems like things are tightening, so please pray for them. Some of the churches we're working with have already divided. Churches, like one church is already split into four different groups, and the elders just rotate. So it'll be like your church splitting up, and Pastor Joe and your elders would each take a week, and they'd preach and share with you and check in, see how you're doing. The next week they'd rotate and go to the next house. And that's what's the current status right now in China. India also is having some issues with the government, so pray for the Indian brothers and sisters there. We have a biblical counseling conference that we're thinking about doing in 2018. We've run into some obstacles, so pray for wisdom as we navigate some of those things. And as I mentioned before, that couple, Timothy and his wife, Robin, just that they would continue to push into the gospel and work through some issues in their marriage so that their church can become healthy. And this JKPS and CTP right here at the bottom, that's our India ministry. A lot of missions have been kicked out of India in recent years, the director or the president or premier, I'm not sure what they call him, of India, is a militant Muslim back, a militant Hindu background. And they're really scrutinizing a lot of Western agencies in India. And so a lot of missionaries have left. And so just pray for that nation, for the church to become strong and be able to continue the work if missionaries leave. And there's a lot of healthy churches there anyway, but, you know, that's just oppression there. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your great grace. As we look at the mystery of where you plant us in this world, whether we are missionaries or we're working here in downtown Boise or a stay-at-home mom or a student, God, the way in which you govern the universe is perfect. The timing in which you act in our lives and in the lives of those we love is perfect. And your great grace is just, we're singing of it this morning. I pray that that grace would be the theme, the hymn, the song of our hearts, that we would rejoice, that we'd be confident, that we would be like the Apostle Paul, who, having learned to be content in all things, is able to rejoice in the Lord always. That there are not times that we're dictated by our circumstances, but Lord, we keep looking back to you. Like Jesus, we entrust to you who is faithful all the cares of our heart. And we know that you'll work these things out for your glory and for the conformity of our lives to Christ. And help us to be faithful just to stay before your throne, to allow your word to fill our souls and to be full of faith like Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen.